One of the reasons why I preach through books of the Bible is because it forces us to deal with all of the different texts and all of the different topics that as the people of God we need to deal with. And sometimes the next passage up is one that happens to be very encouraging. Sometimes as you go through books of the Bible, the next passage up is filled with words of warning. But God knows what we need in our spiritual diet. So far in 2017, we've come out with guns a-blazing. We're going to continue that this morning. If you have your Bibles, open them with me to the Gospel of Luke. We're going to pick up where we left off last Sunday. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 16. And in a moment, we'll begin reading verse 19 through the end of the chapter. Luke, chapter 16, verse 19. A few years ago, a man by the name of Robert Barrows introduced his latest invention. He patented the very first video tombstone. It's a tombstone with a built-in screen which plays pre-recorded messages made by the deceased prior to dying. Can you imagine walking through the cemetery one day and all of a sudden you look down and that man or woman buried 6 feet below begins to talk to you? What might they say? Maybe you look down and there you see them telling stories about their lives. Maybe they're telling jokes. Maybe they're settling disputes, getting in the last word of whatever argument was taking place. Who knows what it might contain, and who knows if it'll ever catch on. Mr. Barrows calls it a dramatic way of communicating from the grave. Let me ask you this. What if those who died really could communicate with us? What would they say? Well, this morning, Jesus tells the story about two men who died. One of them went to heaven, and the other one went to hell. Now, some people claim that this story is a parable, and if you believe that, I certainly respect your view, but I disagree. I do not believe that this is a parable, because at no point does the text use the word parable, which is almost always the case when Jesus tells a parable in one of the Gospels. Furthermore, we notice that three characters in this story are named. You don't see characters having names in the parables that Jesus told. We know that one of the characters is mentioned as having five brothers. There's just a level of detail that we have here in the text that you would not have in a typical parable. Now, there may be some figurative elements to this story. Anytime you're trying to describe the indescribable, you're going to have to use some figurative language. But I believe what we're going to read is the true story of two men who both died on the same day. And through the Word of God, they both have something to say to us this morning. It has been said that death is now the one unmentionable topic in our society. You know, people will talk about anything else. People will go online on the web and social media and post any thoughts they have about any other topic, but this is the one topic it seems no one wants to talk about. Well, the Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. We'd better be willing to talk about this, and we'd better be willing to hear what the Word of God has to say about it, however uncomfortable one may feel. Now, there are three parts to the story that I want for us to see. Three things we're going to see which are true when death knocks on your door. First of all, there's a disparity that is ignored. When that moment of death comes to your life, there's this disparity that we see in the world that is suddenly ignored. It no longer matters. Look at verse 19. There was a rich man who would dress in purple and fine linen, feasting lavishly every day. But a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, was left at his gate. He longed to be filled with what fell from the rich man's table, but instead, the dogs would come and lick his sores. Here are two men who live side by side, but they could not be any further apart. The Bible says the first man was rich, that he dressed himself in purple and fine linen, which in those days were very hard to come by, meaning this man wore very expensive clothing. He ate lavishly every day. Every meal he enjoyed was a feast. His home had its own gate. Now, back in Bible days, a city might be surrounded by a gate, but your own house, not so much so. I know we live in South Florida, and you have gated communities, and you have lots of houses with gates. Back then, that just was not the case. For this man to have a gated home meant that he lived in a palace. On the other hand, you have this poor man named Lazarus. Do not confuse him with the Lazarus whom Jesus raised from the dead in John 11. His name was Lazarus. This is a different Lazarus, but he was covered in sores. The Bible tells us that he was left at the rich man's gate, probably to beg. The fact that he was left there would indicate he didn't even have the strength to walk himself there. Someone had to carry him there, and they left him there each day. Perhaps he was paralyzed. The Bible tells us he was hungry and that he longed to be filled with whatever food just fell from the rich man's table. This man's attitude was, whatever lands on the floor, I'll be happy with that. Just give it to me. But the Bible says the only consolation he received was when the dogs came and licked his sores, which means this man received more sympathy from the local dogs than he received from his rich neighbor. Later on, we will see in the text that the rich man knew Lazarus. He knew who Lazarus was, and he even knew him by name. He knew Lazarus, he just wasn't willing to lift a single finger in order to help him. Well, then the Bible tells us here are two men, one rich, one poor. One had plenty, one had nothing. One was hungry, one feasted. One was in pain, one was healthy. One man was tormented, the other man was happy. One man was humiliated, and the other man was honored. One man needed help, the other man offered him none. And then in verse 22, it says, one day the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. I want you to notice the wording that is used here. The Bible says the poor man died and was carried. The rich man died and was buried. One was carried, the other was buried. The poor man died, he didn't get the decency of a common burial. Normally, someone like that, a homeless man or a beggar in those days, when he died, his body was taken to the dump and burned with the garbage. The rich man, on the other hand, he would have had a very elaborate funeral, very elegant funeral. Back in those days, people of means would actually hire professional mourners to come and weep at their funeral. If you were one of those people who have this gift of being able to cry on cue, that was a great career opportunity in those days. People would hire you to do that. Frankly, I think it's kind of sad if you've got to pay somebody to weep at your funeral. But I'm sure many people showed up and gave beautiful flowery eulogies for this man. Lazarus didn't get a burial, but let me tell you, he got something better than that. He was ignored by man, but the Bible says that the moment he died, that he was greeted by angels who escorted him to heaven, and we see him at Abraham's side. It wasn't his body that was carried to heaven, it was his spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says to be absent with the body is to be present with the Lord. And the physical resurrection, that'll happen later when Jesus returns. And yet here's Lazarus, and he is completely aware of his surroundings. He's completely aware. To be at Abraham's side was used by the Jews to denote paradise. Well, guess what? That's where Lazarus is. He's not hungry anymore. He's not hurting anymore. He's not homeless anymore. Those days are gone. Abraham was the father of Israel. For him to be by Abraham's side was very significant. In those days, you went to a feast, and the guest of honor would be seated as closely as possible to the host. And so for Lazarus to be seen at Abraham's side, in the Greek, it literally said, in the fold of Abraham's garment, meaning you couldn't get any closer to Abraham than Lazarus was. It is a picture of him being honored in heaven. You see, the rich man may have been well known on earth, but Lazarus was well known in heaven. I think about all the celebrities who died in 2016. Boy, weren't there a lot of famous people who died in the past year. But did you know that at that moment, that famous man or woman dies, all of a sudden, when it's time for judgment, that celebrity status is completely stripped away, and all you have left is just another man or just another woman standing before God at judgment. We're not told the rich man's name, but we're told Lazarus' name, because of the two, he was the real hero in heaven's eyes. Two men as different as two men can possibly be. And then one day death knocked on their door, and that disparity was ignored completely. All of a sudden, those things that had separated them did not matter. There's a disparity that is ignored. But let me share with you a second observation from this story. We also see when death knocks on your door, there's a fate that is permanent. Look at verse 23. And being in torment in Hades, he looked up and saw Abraham a long way off with Lazarus at his side. At this point, the story takes a real surprising turn. You see, I mentioned last week that the Pharisees believed, and they preached, that material wealth was automatically a sign of God's approval on your life. So for them, it would have been a given that this man would have certainly gone to heaven. But verse 23 says, being in torment in Hades, he looked up. Now, in case you don't know, Hades is just the literal Greek word that's in the text, verse 23, for hell. And they write out the Greek word here. They give you the word Hades. Why? Well, because there's more than one word in the New Testament that is used for hell. I'm not going to get into all of the differences between them, but Hades is one of them. Now, one of the things that really surprised me as I was preparing this message, something I learned that I did not know, is that in America today, depending on which surveys you go by, there are at least as many people today who claim to believe in the existence of hell as there were 50 years ago. If you'd have asked me a week ago, I would have sworn that there are far fewer people today who believe in hell than 50 years ago. But I mean, if you go by Gallup or Barna or Pew or any of these folks who've been tracking this for years, they all tell you there are at least as many people today who claim to believe in hell. Some claim, some polls say, there are more people now who believe in hell than 50 years ago. And isn't it amazing that at a time in our country where people are turning away from the church and turning away from the gospel and turning away from so many doctrines of the faith, you have more people who claim to believe in the existence of hell? Now, what they believe about hell may not be anything remotely biblical, but if you ask them, they'll say, yes, they believe in hell. Now, hear me carefully. What that tells us is people in America claim to believe in hell, but what they don't believe is that they are candidates to go there. They claim to believe in hell, but hell is where other people go. Not me, so they say. Other people like Osama bin Laden or Saddam Hussein or Fidel Castro, and I could go on and on. That's where the tyrants go. But they'll say, oh, sure, I believe in hell, but I don't have to worry about it. That's the public thinking on this issue right now. Well, according to the Word of God, they should worry about it. Because as we're going to see, most people in hell are surprised to be there. Don't think for one moment, by the way, that Lazarus went to heaven because he was poor. Don't think for one moment that the rich man went to hell because he was rich. Because if the rich man had signed over everything he owned to Lazarus, that would not have gotten him into heaven. Listen, Lazarus was in heaven because he was saved. You know, names are very significant in the Bible. You know what Lazarus' name means? It means, God is my helper. I wonder what the people said about that. Lazarus, God is your helper? Really? It looks like God has forgotten about you, buddy. But God had not forgotten about Lazarus. Oh, no. God was his helper and was his savior. Lazarus was a saved man. On the other hand, the rich man did not go to hell for being rich. He was in hell because he refused to repent. He decided in life that he would not have God ruling over him. He did not want some divine boss telling him what to do. He would not surrender his heart, and he would not relinquish his sin. In fact, as you read on in the story, we see that he even knew that that is why he was in hell. Later on, he pleads with Abraham to send Lazarus to preach to his brothers, to warn them so that they will repent. The rich man says that. He says, so my brothers will repent. He knows that if they do not repent, they will go to hell. Again, the main difference between these two men is not their economic status. The main difference is that one man was saved, the other man was lost. One man repented, turning away from his sin and placing his faith in God. The other man refused to do so. Look at verse 24. Father Abraham, he called out, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this flame. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the one and only testimony from hell that appears anywhere in the Word of God. So I would advise you to pay very close attention. And you'll see that every word here, every word is just full of meaning. In the verse before, the man in hell said he was in torment. Now he says he's in agony. And we read this, and of course everyone just wonders, how much torment, how much agony must a person be in to long for whatever relief that they would get from a single drop of water? Yes, hell is a place of real suffering. We also see that the man in hell called out to Abraham, and he called him father, meaning he considered himself a son of Abraham. You know what that tells us? That tells us he was a religious person. He was religious, but he was lost. Listen, if being religious could keep you out of hell, there wouldn't be many people in hell. Hell is full of formerly religious people. And then there's the fact that this man could even look up and see Abraham at all. The fact that he could even look up and see Lazarus at all. This is part of the suffering of hell. It's the constant knowledge that you did not have to be there. You could have repented. You could have been saved. You could have been with Abraham and Lazarus and countless others. A lot of people ask the question these days, how could a loving God send people to hell? Well, there are two major issues with that question. Number one, it ignores the holiness of God. And the real wonder, the thing that ought to amaze us, is how a holy God has made it possible for sinners like us to go to heaven. Now, that's what we ought to be asking. But the truth is, here's the other side of that. People send themselves to hell by refusing to have God rule over them. In fact, it's as if God has made it so you practically have to step over the crucified body of Jesus in order to get there. But even in hell, this man is still not repentant. Even in hell, at no point in this story does he demonstrate any type of sorrow for his sin. Even in hell, is there anything indicating that he is willing to repent? Think about this request that he makes of Abraham. He says, send Lazarus to dip his finger in water to provide just one drop to refresh my tongue. In other words, send the beggar I left to die at the gate. Send him to cool my tongue, the tongue which feasted every day while he starved to death. What audacity. Here's a guy, he wasn't willing to walk from his door to his gate to help Lazarus. But now he's asking for Lazarus to go from heaven to hell to help him. Again, he hasn't repented. And if a man will not love God on this side of hell, he will not love God on the other side of hell either. He just won't. He just won't. Look at verse 25. Son, Abraham said, remember that during your life you received good things, just as Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here while you are in agony. Besides all this, a great chasm has been fixed between us and you, so that those who want to pass over from here to you cannot, neither can those from there cross over to us. Now, we see the moment these two men died, there is a complete role reversal. The rich man was suddenly poorer than Lazarus had ever been, and Lazarus was suddenly richer than the rich man had ever been. And notice, that will not change. That will never change. Abraham tells him there's a chasm between heaven and hell, and no one goes from one to the other. Folks, there's a road that goes from earth to heaven. Jesus called it the narrow way, and he said it leads to life. There's a road that goes from earth to hell. Jesus called it the broad way that leads to destruction. And ladies and gentlemen, there may be a road from earth to heaven and a road from earth to hell, but there is not a road between heaven and hell. Because no one who goes to the one will ever go to the other. Abraham did not say to the man in hell, I'm sorry, but you're stuck here until enough people buy indulgences to get you out. He did not say to the man in hell, you're stuck here until purgatory fires purge you of your sin. Purgatory is not a concept that you find anywhere in the Bible. You know, we Baptists talk about eternal security, the security of the believer, once saved, always saved. Well, you know, you could also talk about the eternal insecurity of the one who dies as an unbeliever, because the Bible says the one who dies lost stays lost forever. Now, ladies and gentlemen, when death knocks on your door, there's a disparity that is ignored. There's a fate, the Bible says, is permanent. And one more thing, there's an opportunity that is expired. There's an opportunity that is expired. Look at verse 27. Father, he said, then I beg you to send him to my father's house, because I have five brothers, to warn them, so they won't also come to this place of torment. Once the realization set in to this man that he would never leave that place where he was, his very next thought went to those lost members of his family. He did not say, I'm so lonely, I wish they would join me. The last thing he wanted was for them to be where he was. Did you know that those who are in hell are deeply concerned about those who are lost? They're concerned, they're just not able to do anything about it. I've had people who have said, well, you know what? I'll have a lot of company in hell because all my friends will be there. Folks, If you have a loved one who went to hell, I promise you the last thing in the world they ever want is for you to join them. This man had five lost brothers, and he knew what path they were on because that's the path he was on. He knew that it would lead to where he is. So he made another request. He said, well, would you send Lazarus to go warn them? Send Lazarus to go preach to them so they won't have to come here. I want you to think about that question. Of all the people he could have asked for, of all the people he could have requested to be sent from heaven to earth to go preach to his brothers, makes you wonder, why did he pick Lazarus? When he thought to himself, my brothers need a preacher, why was Lazarus' name the first one that popped into his mind? It may indicate that he knew that his brothers also knew Lazarus and they would recognize him. But it could also mean that at some point Lazarus preached to him in life. And that he remembered those times that Lazarus had warned him. And he thought, if there's anything in the world I want, it's for my brothers to hear the same warnings that Lazarus once gave me. Well, here's Abraham's response in verse 29. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them. As we saw last week, Moses and the prophets refers to the Old Testament, the scriptures they possessed. In other words, Abraham said, they have the word of God. If they are willing to read it, it will tell them everything they need to know in order to avoid hell. In other words, the word of God is sufficient. This man, however, has another theory. Look at verse 30. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. But he told him, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. This man in hell had a faulty assumption. He believed, as many people in the world believe, that if Lazarus could go back, his brothers would recognize Lazarus, see him risen from the dead, know that a miracle had taken place, and then they would listen to Lazarus and they would heed whatever he said and do whatever he told them to do. A lot of people who say to themselves, if only I could see some kind of a miracle, then I would know, and then I would believe, and then I would give the Lord my heart. But the Bible says, not true. Do you understand? From Genesis to Revelation, this book is full of stories of people who saw with their eyes the miracles of God right before them and still refused to believe and still would not repent. If a person is determined to rebel against God, no amount of miracles will make a difference. May I remind you who Jesus is speaking to here in Luke 16? The Pharisees, who had seen him perform one miracle after another, after another. They did not deny that Jesus had performed miracles. They were all in agreement. They just accused him of doing so by the power of Satan. Again, if a person in the stubbornness of their heart wishes to rebel against God, they will do so no matter what signs and wonders God may give them. And that is why Abraham said, if they will not believe Moses and the prophets, they will not believe if someone rises from the dead. What they need is not another miracle. What they need is the word of God. So let me ask you this question. If that is what they need, if the people in our community who are dying and going to hell, if what they need is the word of God and the message of the gospel which it contains, then I ask you, how does that happen? Who will bring it to them? We've just seen that the dead will not come back and do it. You see, that responsibility is yours and it's mine. And if we really take seriously what Jesus is saying about hell in this story, then we must respond to by doing our part, giving, praying, going, telling, living, doing everything we can to bring this message to everyone who does not know Christ. In the Rocky Mountains, there is this place called the Continental Divide. It is that highest peak of North America. And at that point, at the Continental Divide, the waters that fall are divided and will go from that point in one direction or the other. When a single drop of rain falls and lands just to the west of the Continental Divide, that drop of water will make its way to streams and rivers and flow until it gets to the Pacific Ocean. When a single drop of water lands just to the east of the Continental Divide, that drop of water will flow and make its way to streams and rivers, and then eventually the Mississippi River, and then the Gulf of Mexico, and then the Atlantic Ocean. But whether that one little drop of water winds up in the Pacific or the Atlantic depends on which side of that divide it falls. Ladies and gentlemen, spiritually speaking, there is a divide between two very real places, heaven and hell. And the difference between the two is Jesus. It's interesting, this man in hell said he longed for someone, Lazarus, to rise from the dead so that his brothers would be warned and so that they could be saved. Did you know, not long after he spoke those words, Jesus, having come from heaven to earth, died on the cross, and then rose from the dead, so that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life.